So good morning, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, Northgate Community Church. My name is Justin Thomason, and I have the privilege of bringing you the word this morning on this last Sunday of the year. Before I get started, I just want to take a moment and thank Pastor Chin for having me, for this opportunity, for entrusting me with sharing the truth with you all. I've known Pastor Chin for a few years now. And one of the things I appreciate and admire about him is that he has such a caring heart for others, as many of you I'm sure have seen. He's truly an evangelist, always seeking to tell others about Jesus. And beyond that, he is definitely very pastoral in that he is invested in your growth as a follower of Jesus. He befriends strangers, and he's very plugged into what is going on in people's lives. So he has that pastoral heart. He's taken a lot of time to invest in myself as well as in my wife. And he blessed my wife and I by officiating our wedding, which was really awesome. He and Rachel and Timmy have been a huge blessing to us. And I don't know if you could find people who more genuinely love and care for others as their own. So I could keep going on, but I wanted to take some time to recognize him. And thank him for the blessing he's been to my wife and myself, and to encourage you that he is now and will continue to be a huge blessing for you at Northgate. So if we could just take a minute and pray for them as leaders of the church, but also particularly during the last week or so, they've been dealing with sickness, and we just want to lift them up in prayer. So would you bow your heads with me? Dear Father in heaven, we just thank you for who you are and what you've done. I'm grateful for the season that we celebrate. We thank you for sending Jesus to save us. We thank you for the way in which you've shown your goodness and grace to us. We lift up Pastor Chin and Rachel and Timmy. We ask that you would bless them, be with them in the midst of their sickness. We ask you bring healing and rest to their body. We ask that you would protect their hearts from fear and anxiety. We pray that you would bless them during this time. We lift you up above all. Lord, we know that you are the healer. We know that you are sovereign. And we know and believe that Chin and Rachel and Timmy believe this too. So we lift them up. We ask your blessing on them. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open up to Romans 12. That's where we're going to be hanging out today. And before I get started, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I'm newly married in 2020 to my beautiful wife, Giovanna. And that's definitely been the highlight of 2020 for sure. I've served in multiple ministries and churches. The majority of my time has been spent in youth ministry. I've been consistently in youth ministry for around 13 years. Professionally, I teach high school history in Escalon, and I graduated from Simpson University in Reading. I have a bachelor's degree in history, and I also got my teaching credential and a master's in education from Simpson as well. So I love learning, as it were, if it wasn't already clear. And what I'd like to do today is walk through with you some things that I've been learning this year. As I think back on 2020 and what has happened, and as I look forward to 2021, so my hope and prayer for you this morning is that you are both encouraged and also challenged, encouraged by what the Lord has done and is continuing to do around us and in us and through us, but also challenged to consider how we can better live out the command that Paul gave to the Philippians, something that has always been in my heart and in my mind, and that is that we would let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So I'm calling this message today a living sacrifice and how we herald the return of the King in 2021. And it seems fitting because for the last 4 weeks, what we call Advent is what we've been in as Christians. We typically reflect on this time in the couple of weeks before Christmas. We reflect on the coming King, but now the King has come, and the King has died, and the King rose to life, and the King ascended to heaven. And so here in 2020, on this side of the birth and the death and the resurrection. We remember how the prophets and scriptures heralded the coming king, but we anxiously await the return of our king. And so on the last Sunday of the year, anyone who teaches from the word, we have a unique opportunity because of the circumstances which the end of the year brings. We're transitioning from a year past and into a new year ahead. The old is passing, the new is coming. And many of you may be like me, where you get very contemplative and reflective. And the verse from Ecclesiastes always comes to mind, that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. That's Ecclesiastes 3:1. And what a season 2020 has been, right? I mean, think back to this time last year. How many of us planned for a pandemic or social unrest or phrases to become part of the vernacular, like social distancing or 6 feet apart? The thing is, in reflection, we make plans. Some of us make resolutions every year. We fully expect that things are going to pan out at least remotely close to what we hoped for, but many of our plans or resolutions fail. How many of those actually work out the way that we wanted? I think of Proverbs 16:9. It says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." And it reminds me how nothing comes to pass without the knowledge of the Lord, and that the Lord's way triumphs against my way and trumps my way. And perhaps many of us come into the last Sunday of this year frustrated by this. And in reflection upon 2020, we think about how God could have established this. We question, where is God in a pandemic? Where is God in the death? Where is God in the division? And yet when I thought about the futility of my plans for 2020, I remember Jesus' parable in Luke 12 talks about the rich man who built bigger barns for his produce. And in the parable, Jesus says that God's word to this rich man was, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And it seems that as I reflect on how much I try to plan my life, I'm faced with this stark reality that God's plan may look completely different from my expectation and what I think the plan should be. And so as I reflect on 2020 and I look forward to 2021, I realize I have no idea what to expect in the coming year. And that can be such a frightening thought. When I imagine 2021, I imagine darkness, and darkness frightens me. And something I've struggled with in my life, because in darkness, you can't see what's around. You can't see what may be coming. And that's what life feels like a lot of times. Yet Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, "Be not anxious." And Jesus tells us that as we stare ahead into the darkness and into the unknown, not to be anxious. And it's like, why is that? What does it mean for us to turn the page to 2021? And so I want to begin by taking a look at the passage that's going to anchor us this morning, and that's Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So to begin, I want to take a deep dive into verses 1 and 2. Now, as a historian, I've learned that to truly understand a text, I have to understand both its immediate and its broader context. And I've read Romans so many times, and I always thought Romans was just a giant book about the gospel, and it is for sure, but there was some things I was missing that were pretty big about the context of this letter, and it really made a big difference to me. So this year, I was reading Romans again, and I stopped at Romans 1:16. Many of you probably know the verse. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And this year, it hit me differently. And maybe I'll pose this question to you. Have you ever asked yourself why Paul used those words specifically? Like, the question in my mind was, why would he tell a group of Christians that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel? I mean, he's talking to Christians. I thought about that for days. And I think we have a tendency to see that statement as a lot less than what it actually means. People wear that verse as a tattoo, or they have it on their shirt. They put it in their Instagram bio. I think we tend to think of not being ashamed as a way of saying, like, we're not afraid to admit that we're Christians. But politicians say that they're Christians. And athletes, in their post-game interviews, give glory to God. People all over the place will say that they're a Christian when they're in the public eye. It doesn't seem to be a very shameful thing to admit that you're a Christian. So it's not enough to just think that about this passage, right? Or perhaps we should say it's not very shameful to have the label of Christian. But the thing about labels is they can be taken off. They can be removed. But for Paul, it wasn't just a label. The word Christian was a lifestyle. In the culture Paul was living in, do you know what the Romans valued? It was power. It was the sword. It was man's wisdom and knowledge. It was man's achievement. It was human fulfillment. And when Paul is talking about the gospel, he says it's a power that did not come from man. It was the power of God. And it was not a power through the force of arms. It was humility. And it wasn't self-fulfillment. It was sacrifice. It was the reduction of self in view of a supernatural power. And more, the ultimate showing of God's power came through the ultimate demonstration of humility, and that was death on a cross. It was utterly shameful to believe this. Because for Rome, any sense of salvation could be achieved by human effort. Any other way was nonsensical. And that's why Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that the cross was foolishness to the Gentiles, because the message of the cross, like all of the rest of the message of Scripture, is humility. And why, upon sharing that he was not ashamed of the gospel, would he then spend 11 chapters explaining the gospel? And it's because these Romans who believed in Jesus, they still didn't live in a Christ-like manner, in spite of that. That's what Romans 2 is all about, if you read through Romans 2. the Romans had faith, but they still lived exactly like the culture around them. They believed the salvation of God and in the kindness of God that was brought through Jesus, but in spite of that, they were unrepentant and wildly sinful. And that's what happens sometimes, right? I mean, there's a commentary I read that put it this way: faith without repentance becomes only presumption. And don't we do that sometimes? Willingly accepting Savior Jesus, but in our lifestyles rejecting King Jesus. So this is where we turn to Romans 12, 1 to 2. Verse 1 says, "By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In essence, this is a message of humility. You don't have the power to save yourself, but God has had such mercy on you that he saved you by the blood of Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice. By this, you have peace with God. That's what the message of Romans is all about. You did not have the power to save yourself. By this, you have hope. By this, you have joy. And these are all the things that we just celebrated during the season of Advent, right? We're called to mirror humility of Christ by recognizing that we had no power ourselves to do what was needed for our salvation. So God sent Jesus to live the life we never could and to repay the debt we never could repay. And notice that the command continues to tell us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Like, notice that the humility and sacrifice that Jesus gave does not negate the command to live out our salvation in humble obedience to God. And this is why a few times Paul says, "Shall we go on sinning because we have grace?" No, right? The imagery of sacrifice is used here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, because you and I are being asked to die daily in humble obedience to the Lord. This is not a negotiation, it's not a recommendation, it's a command, right? In the Gospels, Jesus said on multiple occasions that whoever should follow him should deny himself and to pick up his cross daily and follow me. And this command is followed by this statement: do not be conformed to this world, right? So the world at that time was Rome, the culture of Rome. Don't live your life like the culture which surrounds you, but instead offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to the one who has saved you. And this is the first way that we herald the return of the King as we go into 2020. As we await, we herald our coming King, because in humility we proclaim that in Christ we have peace and hope and joy, because he poured himself out while we were still sinners, and by the power of God gave us salvation, which we could not achieve by our own power. We invite those who are far off to receive this gift of salvation that has been offered freely and abundantly. And we encourage all who are in the faith to continue to offer themselves daily in selfless humility as living sacrifices in obedience to God. Right? The world we live in today lacks so much peace, and they lack hope, and they lack joy. So what a wonderful thing for us to be entrusted with, to be agents of peace and hope and joy on the earth as we await our coming King. What an amazing thing that we can be lights in darkness, that we can be lights in the chaos of this world, that we can illuminate others to the truth. But it doesn't stop here, right? It's not just about what we proclaim with our lips. It's about how in humility we lead our lives of love in the way that Christ has called us to. So we herald the return of the King in the way that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Right, so the remainder of Romans 12 from verses 3 to 21 could be summed up by the following phrase: in humility and in love, serve and do good to others. I keep coming back to this word humility, and it's for a reason. Romans 12 keys in on the importance of humility, not only in the acceptance of what God has done for us and what we couldn't do for ourselves, but also in how we actually love other people. But if you look at Romans 12, it's not like a big love chapter like 1 Corinthians 13, for example. A lot of it has to do with serving the church. There's a section about doing good to other people, and so on. But I'm telling you that at the center of all of those things is love. Many of us all know the different ways that love is used, all the different Greek words for love. And I want to emphasize that to obey the commands of Romans 12 and how we live our lives, we need the agape love. This is the kind of love that C.S. Lewis calls charity love, because it's the kind that is sacrificial and selfless and generous. And this is the type of love Jesus commanded us to give in John 13. Jesus goes so far as to say that this love is how people will recognize that we are Christians. So it's a big deal, right? By our agape, by our charity love for one another, that is how the world will know that we are Christians when they see us. We could spend so much time on this, but I want to suggest to you that this kind of love can only happen when you begin with a posture of humility. And I think Romans 12 supports this assertion. So look at verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. And again, verse 16, do not be haughty and never be wise in your own sight. Right? The preeminence of humility makes even more sense when you recall the cultural context that we talked about earlier of that time. The culture of Rome asserted self first. The culture of Christ asserts others first. So let's take a look at some of these humility commands in context of the passage. So first, in verse 3, Paul says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. And then what follows is he highlights that all are members of the same body, but each are given different functions, right? So this is a passage that mirrors 1 Corinthians 12, right? When it talks about the body and the gifts of the body, right? So no one part of the body is more important than the other. And without a part of the body, the whole body lacks. And there's two sides to this to consider, I think. So on the one hand, humility is important in understanding your position in the body, because it negates the possibility of pride and arrogance. And so each person understands that what they have is given by God and not acquired by their own power. That's the same thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It's not by our own power. It was given to us. So we can only boast in God's mercy and in God's goodness and in what God has gifted us, right? So a person can't see their gift as being elevated or as making them elevated above others, right? Because when we truly understand this, all people have something to offer to the body in order to edify it. So humility is ultimately a check against that pride and against the arrogance that could bubble up in somebody. But on the other hand, it also diminishes envy and jealousy and covetousness, and for all the same reasons, right? So if you start with humility, you offer what God has given you in love for the edification of the body, and for no other reason, not for your own gain, not because you want to be recognized, just simply for the edification of Christ's body, the church. Right, so this pertains particularly to people within the body of Christ, not to outsiders, but the passage continues to talk about, you know, humility as it relates to other people, right? So it talks about genuine love, brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor. Like, how much humility would that take for all of us to be preoccupied with how to give other people honor rather than seeking honor for ourselves, right? The command then follows, show hospitality. And I have to confess to you that I struggle with this a lot. Why do we fail at this so much? And I would venture to say that it has to do with our lack of humility, because we believe our time is too valuable, or our spaces and our resources could be better used, or we look down on others for what we perceive their intentions may be, or even perhaps simply for what they look like. I mean, does that sound like humility to you? I know that I struggle with that in my own life. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us struggle with that, especially in the United States here in 2020. But then to continue on with this humility, there's in verse 16, the concept is more pertains in relation to people outside the church. So this is probably another struggle point for us. says, tells us to live in harmony. It tells us to repay no one evil for evil, to live peaceably with all, and never to avenge ourselves. And how hard are those things this day and age to do every single day of our lives, day in, day out, right? We struggle because I think we think we deserve better, right? We believe we're owed something. And again, the cure for this is humility, right? We don't take vengeance on somebody else when we actually have humility. We live in harmony with others, and we don't repay evil for evil when we actually live in humility, right? Humility says that it doesn't matter who what someone is or what someone has or what someone has done to me, I still can offer them goodness and love. God has equipped us with the Holy Spirit to do this. We don't have a spirit of fear or weakness that backs down to that. We have a spirit of power that enables us and empowers us to live in supernatural ways, so we can put these other ways behind us. So this is secondly the way that we herald the return of the King in 2021. We show love to all humbly, both in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ, because in humility, Christ died for all because God so loved the world. In humility, we receive, and in humility, we give. And so if we take a step back here, I want to pose this question to you. What does the Lord require of you in 2021? I must confess that often in my life, I've pored over the scriptures. I've searched the scriptures, wondering what God's will for my life was. I wanted to know what God wanted me to do. In making decisions for my life, I sought God's wisdom. What decision do you want me to make? But I realized that when I was asking that question, in practice, what I was really telling God was, okay, this Bible is great and all, but the commands in it are not for me. There's got to be something else, some sort of extra biblical revelation that you have for me that'll tell me what I need to do. Like, see, we all have choices in our lives. Sometimes they're big life choices. Sometimes it's what job do you choose, or what career path are you going down? It can be marriage. It can be relocation, what college we should go to, and so on. And we can get so preoccupied with whether or not one of these decisions is exactly right or exactly wrong. And we pore over the scriptures to find whether or not God wants us to do any one of these things. But in the end, we have to realize all God wants for us is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice that are holy and acceptable to Him. And we can only do that when we humbly accept our place, that we could not save ourselves, but God in His kindness and mercy saved us. And then we humbly live in obedience to the commands that God has given us. That is what God's will for us is. See, God's not concerned about which college you're going to go to or which job you take, but only that you honor Him above all and that you live in humble obedience to Him regardless. Right? God's concern for your marriage, it's not whether you should have married last year or whether you should marry this year or 5 years from now, or if you should have married this person or that person in your life. It's not about those things. God doesn't care as much about those things. It's whether or not you will honor Him with your marriage and in how you humbly submit yourself in love to your spouse. That's what God cares about. God's will is not in the what, it's in the why and the how. Each of us every single day has another opportunity to humbly live out the call of being a living sacrifice. Sure, we do it in the big things, but we especially do it in the little things. Perhaps here I'd like to bring up a peculiar part of the book of Deuteronomy, which struck me. So in chapter 30, verse 11, Moses, by the Spirit of God, tells the Israelites this. He says, "This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." What an amazing thing. Like, yet now my encouragement to you is the same, right? The word who became flesh who sent his Spirit to live within us, is empowering us so that we can do the very things that God has called on us to do. And every day we wake up and we can ask God to empower us to live in humility before him and before others, so that we may be overcome with peace and hope and joy in the invincible power of God that he has saved us with, and so that we may love as we were loved by Christ, who in humility laid his life down for us. See, the word that God has commanded us, the commands that he's given us to follow, they're not too hard for us, because the Spirit of God lives within us and acts within us and through us. So what does the Lord require of you in 2021? I'm drawn to Micah 6:8, which said, "What does the Lord require of you but to seek justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord your God?" Do those things, right? Think about the year that is to come and think about the parable that Jesus said. He said, "Who is the wise and faithful servant among you? The one who is doing what his master told him to do while he's away." Because he wants to see that when he comes back to make all things new, that this king that we are heralding and awaiting the return of, he wants to see that we're doing what he's called us to do, right? That come what may, in the midst of the known and the unknown, whether there's light or whether there's darkness, in view of the mercies of God, we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices, whether in a pandemic or in paradise, whether in frustration or in triumph, whether in sickness or in health, whether in want or in plenty, regardless of the circumstances, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, because we're not consigned to this life only, but we have an invincible hope and an invincible joy that eternity has been guaranteed to us. And it's in that spirit that as we await our King, our lives, the way that we live our lives, echoes Revelation 22:20, which says, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." So let's remember that as we live our lives in 2021. Let's pray. Father, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Let us have hope. Let us be peaceful. Let your peace rest upon our hearts. Father, empower us by your Spirit to live the lives that you have called us to live. Father, help us to remember that humility should be at the center of our lives as we go into 2021, that in humility we can fully accept that we couldn't save ourselves, but that you saved us by your love and your grace and your mercy, and that in humility you love others, to consider others better than ourselves. Help us to live this out in 2021. Empower us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.